Hey, good morning, everybody. Glad to have you here. Glad that you are joining us. And whether you are a regular with Grace Point and you've attended many times, or maybe this is your first time joining us, we're very glad that you're here. Our goal every week, just up front, is we just are hoping to inspire you to follow Jesus, because that makes a difference in everybody's life. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is for every one of us. And I just want to say a few words of encouragement to some of you. It's kind of been a long haul that we've been doing this. And so some of you, you're homeschooling and you never ever in your life thought that you would homeschool, but you've been doing it. I just want to encourage you, keep up the good work. Those of you who are at home because you weren't able to go to work, I just want to encourage you and say, listen, we love you. We can't wait to be back together with you. But just hang on in there. Thank you for all of you who are involved in healthcare and everybody who's contributing in any way that you are. And I just want to say your actions and your attitudes, they really do mean something. Even if nobody is watching, your attitudes still matter in God's eyes, even when nobody else can see. So I just wanted to say that up front. And I also want to say this before we get into our text today. We've been going through Philippians, but before we get into our text today, I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine what is it that you would like to do next. And there's probably a list, but I want you to just think about it. What is it that you, if you could do anything, if you could live life, if you say, this would be really living life. I'd love to do this. I'd love to put this next on my list. So if you could choose something like that, what would it be? And if you've got an answer, and you're with people right now watching, just go ahead and share what it would be. I'm going to give you just a few seconds to share what the next thing that you would love to do is on your list. All right, enough time. Well, we've been looking at Philippians and studying this book. We're still in chapter 1, and really the book of Philippians tells us what a maturing Christian would look like. It's all about what a follower of Christ does in attitude and in action. But it also gives us a picture of what a healthy church, a maturing church, looks like. And we've titled our series, Finding Joy No Matter Where You Are. And I think that's appropriate because that's really what the book of Philippians is about, is how do you find joy no matter where you are? And if you've been with us the past few weeks, you've heard the story of the Apostle Paul, where he has been, what he has been going through, being basically in Roman custody for years, waiting for a trial, being in prison, being tortured, all of these things. And yet, in spite of all of this, this man Paul, the Apostle Paul, he just has some kind of an ability to find joy and good things even in the most dark circumstances. So if you really want to have that kind of joy that the Apostle Paul had in persevering through the difficulties of life, and yet he still had that joy that flowed through him, Philippians actually has a lot that we could learn from. And there are a number of truths that you really have to understand and that you have to believe before you can find joy in any circumstance, no matter where you are. So today, what I want to do is I really believe this. Today, we're going to look at probably the most important factor. So if you want to be able to find joy in your life, no matter what's going on, no matter what's happening within the pandemic or with your job or with your home or family or anything, this is so important, and this is something that we carry with us throughout all of life. So I want to read through last week's passage, and then we're going to get to this week's passage, and we'll start talking. So let me start with verse 12, so chapter 1, verse 12. All right. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord in my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So last week we discussed how Paul had basically reached out to the entire Praetorian Guard because they were chained to him. And these events that we would think that they are bad, they actually turned out to advance the gospel, to advance the faith, to advance Christianity. Well, we pick up there in verse 18, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. All right, so the question that the Apostle Paul is asking and he's answering is, what is next? I just told you how all of my circumstances, they have advanced the gospel. I've been able to share with people. It's even, the gospel's even reached into the palace of the emperor. So what is next? And this is what he's asking. This is what he's answering. Now, this is a constant question that we ask ourselves constantly. We're thinking, what's next? What's around the corner? If you're a parent, you have children. Children are constantly asking you, what's next? They're asking you in ways like this. What's for lunch? What's for dinner? What are we doing tomorrow? When are we going to get there? They're always wondering, what is next? We think about this all the time, what we're going to do next. So we think, what's next? So in this pandemic, we're constantly thinking, what's next? And the reason why you and I watch the news, it's because we want to know what's next. We're hoping to figure out what's next. Right now, we don't know. We can't really figure out exactly what's next. We're looking forward to, when will we be able to hang out with friends? When will we be able to go back to work? When will I be able to give a hug to somebody? When can I have people over to my house? When am I going to be able to go on vacation? And see, this is the question that I've been asking as a pastor as well. My question constantly is, well, what's next for the church? What are we going to do? Because we really don't have many parameters to figure out what we should do. So I'm asking questions like, when are we going to have in-person services again? Because I know that all of us, we long to be together again. I'm asking questions. Should we try something special? Should we do something like a tailgate service? Find a big parking lot? Do something like that? I would love to do something like that. So we're asking questions. What can we do to try to work within the circumstances that we have and yet still minister to one another and encourage one another like we're called to do? And I'm looking for these great things to do. And how to make it happen. But when we ask what's next in our situation right now, we're looking for answers. You know, it reminds me of a time when I was on a flight. And I know some of you have been on flights. Have you ever been on one of those 3-hour flights where it ended up being 5 hours? I remember being in there. Everything was on time. We got to the place where they're supposed to land, and all of a sudden the airplane just takes a hard turn. And we're just all leaning. And we just kind of lean for a while, and then it goes straight. And then we lean for a while, and then the pilot comes over and says, hey, we're in a holding pattern. And here we are, we're waiting to be able to land. We've got some issues on the ground, so we're now in a holding pattern. And we were in a holding pattern for about 2 hours. That's how we feel, isn't it? We're sitting here, we're in a holding pattern. We're not sure when we can restart services. This is how I feel with the church. We really don't have a date. We're not exactly sure what phase of the governor's set out phases. We may be phase 4. We're not sure. I know that that's not encouraging because we really don't know. But for right now, what we just have to do is say, well, we're in a holding pattern. And I think that that's the reason why Philippians is just so important for us to understand. Paul is asking, and he's answering the questions in his circumstances. He's saying, what's next? I've been in chains for years. I've been tortured. I've been through all sorts of things, a shipwreck. My life has come close to an end many times. I've been beaten. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ has been advanced. And in this situation that most people would think is a disadvantage, it's been an advantage. But what is next? What is the next thing Paul is asking? And he's trying to tell the church of Philippi to try to encourage them. And so Paul answered that question with absolute clarity, with joy, and with resolve. And he answered it with one very, very unexpected word. Death. What's next? And he was looking and he was thinking about it and he thought death. Now, if he could choose what was next, it would be to leave this life. It's not that he had a death wish. It's not that he was hoping to die. But let me explain. So let's go back and let's read verse 18 together. Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." So he's talking about how it's advantaged everybody. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with the full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." So, he's been in prison for years. How is he going to be delivered? When he talks about being delivered, he's talking about being delivered from imprisonment. And he says, the way I'm going to be delivered is through the prayers of others. This is what he says. How important is prayer? Paul thinks it is very important. His answer is that prayer really matters. He's going to be delivered through those who are praying for him and through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And in the end, he says, there's two ways this could turn out. But either way, I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be delivered from the state that I'm in right now. It's either I'm going to be delivered by life or I'm going to be delivered by death. And he says, I have an eager expectation. That's the translation from a very unique word. What it means, it describes somebody that's just kind of straining your neck. If you've ever done that, you've been looking, you strain your neck, you're trying to see something far off. Or maybe you're trying to see something that's hard to see. And you're looking to catch a glimpse of something of what is ahead. Paul is straining his neck. He's got an eager expectation to look forward to how Christ will be honored. And he talks about honoring Christ. That word is also translated being magnified, being glorified, being exalted. The idea is this: whatever happens to me, whether I live or die, Christ is going to be magnified both in my life and in my death. And the question for us at this point is this: is your earnest expectation that Christ would be magnified in your life and in your death? My earnest expectation, I can honestly say, I want to do this every day. I pray and I ask God to work this in me. But I want Christ to be exalted in my life every day. But what about my death, right? You're saying, Kyle, well, okay, what about your death? That's the issue, isn't it? You can say one thing about your life, but what about your death? For Paul, this is his mission statement. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." Paul says, this is what I live for, and if I die, that's just gain. It reminds me of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, for me, everything I do is about him. Now listen, the only way that he was able to say to die is gain is because he was able to say to live is Christ. So as for me, I would say, and some of you would probably say this too, I'm slowly getting there. But here's the truth. If you live life without Christ, you will also die without Christ. And that's just a huge deal. If you're watching and you'd say that you don't know Christ, so you come to church on Sundays, maybe you've been religious, but you have never had a relationship with Jesus Christ in a very real and personal way, you don't know Christ, you're not living for Christ, then you're going to die without Christ as well. Religion isn't the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. It's not about a series of works or a series of things that you have to read or do or pray or anything like that. It's all about Jesus Christ. So my question for you today, and I'll ask it later as well, is this. How would you finish this statement? How would you finish it? For me to live is what? And you look back on your life, you look back on the last week, you look back on yesterday. What word would you put in there? For to me to live is, you could say for me to live was, but for me to live is what? And for many people it's to become wealthy. But if to live is to become wealthy, then to die is to lose it all. Or for some people to live is to find acceptance with other people. But then to die, what is that? That's to be forgotten. See, whatever you're living for, when it's other than Jesus Christ, to die, it just cancels out everything that you've lived for if you're not living for Christ. If it's not about to live as Christ and to die as gain. The only thing that will last is what we do in Christ. So, given your priorities this last week, your schedule this last week, how would you honestly fill in that blank? For me, to live is blank. And what would you have to do, what would you have to change in your life if you were to write Christ? What would need to change in your life to make it so that to live is Christ? How would that look? I mean, I know it's easy, it's very easy to quote verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But our tendency is to leave it as a quote. And it's not something that we really live out. It's harder to live out, perhaps, than it is to quote, right? And I think too often, Christians, they say, for me to live is Christ, plus my work, there's also that, and plus my golf game, I love playing golf, plus my cell phone. To live is Christ, plus my video games. It's plus my cell phone, my video games, plus all of my leisure. To live is Christ, plus accumulating all the things that I'm hoping to accumulate. Or maybe to live is Christ, plus shopping, or plus relationships, or maybe it's a little bit darker for to me to live as Christ, plus my addiction, because there's something that keeps pulling me back away from Christ over and over. Now, isn't that true that that's the way that it is sometimes? And I think many times we have the thing that we would label, you know, to live as Christ plus this, and actually this sort of gets a reversal, right? So instead of to live as Christ, it's to live is work. To live is play. And that's how it works. You know, I continually think back to the three people who Luke included in the book of Acts to start the Philippian church. Lydia, she's a fashion designer. She's got multiple houses. Where did she end up? She was wealthy, moral, and empty. She's a slave to her wealth. The demon-possessed slave girl. What was with her? She knew the future, but she was in bondage. She was mental. She was empty. The Philippian jailer, he is brutal and he is empty. And the Apostle Paul saw these people, they were slaves to the loves of this world. Scripture tells us, do not love the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the pride, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Or it's the desire to increase, the desire to impress, the desire to indulge. That's all that's in the world. So when that's all that the world offers you, this is what you go for. That's the love of the world. And you know, Paul watched as these three people, as Jesus Christ gave them new life and filled them, and they were no longer empty. Have you ever watched somebody's life be absolutely transformed by the love of God? Have you ever watched somebody's life be transformed by Jesus Christ? See, if you know that, then you would also know that this world, it offers us these beautifully wrapped packages of emptiness in comparison to what Jesus Christ gives. See, that's what it offers. Paul knows his life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ because everything he does is centered in the world of in the Word of God. How could he not say, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," after everything that he has seen that Jesus Christ has done for him and that Jesus Christ has done for all of the churches that he planted? There's no other option for him. There's no option for him. This is it. This is his life. But I think that we need to take a little closer look at this statement. And let me just stop here. And instead of saying, let's read Scripture, why don't we see if we can let Scripture read us a little bit? I think we need to do that often. What does it mean to say, to die is gain? Really? Isn't all that we do in this life designed to protect our lives? I mean, almost all the things that we do, aren't we always trying to prolong, protect, make ourselves healthier, live longer? Isn't that what we do? And yet Paul here is saying, but to die is gain. Do we have something wrong here? Do we really understand what it means to be a Christian? If to live is Christ, yes, we could all get that, but to die is gain? You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote, he said this, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men the most to be pitied." So if trusting Christ only has a benefit in this life and it's not for eternity, if all we have is this life, then Christians are the people that everybody else should pity the most. Because we're trying to live for something that's not eternal. It's only temporal. We're under the illusion that there's a lie that this is not an eternal thing. It's just temporary. If that's the case, then we ought to be pitied. This is why many atheists, when they look at people who are Christians, they would pity Christians. Because why? They don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They don't understand Jesus' promise when he said, "Where I go, there you will also be," in John 14. You know, Jesus promised that we would have greater purposes to live for than ourselves, than accumulating stuff, than getting fit and being healthy and having a family. It's not that those things are bad, but there's a greater purpose. Jesus promised that through him, death would have no sting for those are in him, that are in Christ. Because when they die, when they depart, they go to be with him. See, this is the ultimate of all liberating mission statements. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you've given your life to Christ, then what do you have to fear? You don't. You have an eternity that started the moment you gave your life to Christ. So to die, what is it that you will gain? See, we don't think about this, but it is an ultimate gain. And so we don't need to fear death or what comes after death. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:1, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth there, he said, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal and in the heavens." So for all of you people who love to camp, Paul is using a camping metaphor. Paul compares our life on earth to camping. He says, listen, we're just living in a tent. It's temporary housing. This is our life. Don't think of it as more than that. We spend a lot of money on our tents, don't we? We spend a ton of money, but it's just temporary housing. And Paul continues in verse 22. He says, "For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I choose, I cannot tell." So what does it mean to live as Christ? It means fruitful labor for me. All right, that means that Jesus Christ, that He is magnified in my life and anything that I do in my life and my death, that it would bear fruit. That means fruit in my own life and also in sharing my faith with others, that they come to Christ as well. But He's magnified in your life when you live for Him and He works in and through you. It's not all about all that you do. It's about what He does in you. And Paul is reflecting on these two alternatives, life or death. To live as Christ, to die as gain. He's reflecting on these two alternatives. And if he has a choice, he says, "I'm just not sure exactly what I would choose. Life and freedom from the chains or death." And he says in verse 23, "I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. He uses this word depart, which is actually it's a naval word. They used it on ships. But the picture is you've got a ship that's tied to a dock with a rope, and the captain comes up to the ship and he loosens the rope. That's the idea. He loosens the rope and then the ship can now move away from the dock. That's the idea of to depart. You're loosed from something. So the conclusion Paul comes to, he says, if he had a real choice between the two, life or death, this verse is saying he would choose execution. That's something that we ought to think about. But he's not just talking about death. He wants to depart. He's not just like, kill me, let me die. He's wanting to depart. He wants to go home. He wants to leave. He wants to be with his Savior. He wants to be in heaven with him. This word desire, he says, my desire is to depart. Desire is used 31 other times in the New Testament, and it's translated as lust. So what is Paul saying? We lust after all sorts of wrong things. Paul is lusting after heaven. He lusts to depart and to be with Christ. And actually, in this Greek phrase, he actually says, listen, I'm torn, but my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is much more good. All right, so you read that. It says, for that is far better. That's the translation we have. But literally in the Greek, it's much more good. And there's a reason why we have the grammar people that would say, no, you can't say that. You can't translate it that way. So we're going to call it just far better. Well, this is the idea. If you wanted to emphasize something, okay, you emphasize something in the Greek language or the Hebrew language, what you do is you would double the word. So you would say it twice. You would say, no, not. So you will, no, not ever perish as one passes. You put two no's back to back, and that actually emphasizes it, that it's extremely true. But if you really want to do, you put three words, one, two, three, right next to each other. So some of you remember holy, holy, holy. It's mentioned three times. It's to emphasize the superlative degree that God is holy. He, if He is anything, He's holy, holy, holy. That's the idea, right? Well, here, Paul uses three different words, but he stacks them right next to each other to emphasize his lust, his desire, right? So listen, for all of you who are kids who are listening today, all of you who are teenagers, if you want to talk about something that you really like, follow the example of Paul. So, hey, you just think sandwiches for lunch? No, nachos would be much more good. That's what you say. Oh, that would be much more good. This is exactly what Paul says. To die, to be with Christ, that's much more good. It's far better. And it's not that Paul is like suicidal or depressed, or that he has some sort of some sort of death wish. The word gain here, to die is gain, it actually means to profit. To die is to profit. That means that I will have more than I've ever had before. I profit when I die. Most people think that when you die, it's all over you. It's a loss. Paul doesn't. He thinks when you die, it actually means he profits. What Paul understands is that death is the ultimate end. It's the ultimate end of all of us. But it's the ultimate end of his lifelong passion in Jesus Christ. And it's not about him being dissatisfied with his circumstances. I'm sure that bums him out a bunch, that he's been in prison. We all get bummed out right now. We are in isolation. This is a bummer, right? And he's not saying this, oh, to finish my life's troubles, I just want to die. He really believed that death had lost its sting. And he lived that way. This was a truth that he lived by. So Paul isn't looking for an escape. Death is an improvement on life for the Christian in terms of intimacy with Christ. Death is an improvement. Paul wrote to the Corinthians describing why death is actually gain, where it's a profit. And this is what he said in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in his body, whether good or evil. So he talks about being at home here on this earth rather than being at home with the Lord. It's far better to be with the Lord. And then he reminds us about what we do in the body, that it's very important. The things that we do on this earth, we will be rewarded, we will be judged for. There is a judgment for Christians. This is not the great white throne judgment. This is called the Bema seat, the Bema of Christ. And what this means is that only things that are done in Christ, that you and I have done in the Lord, will remain. Everything else will just be burned away. Well, the Apostle Paul continues to the Philippian church. He says, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again." Okay, so I know, he says, I know that no matter what happens to me in this prison sentence, when I go stand before Nero, whether he takes my head or whether he releases me. And we know from the history that he was actually released and he was able to go out and go on other journeys to other places. But eventually he came back to Nero and then he was killed. He was killed because of his faith in Christ. But here Paul says, I know no matter what happens in this prison sentence, I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be delivered either whether it's to heaven or whether it's going to be from prison through death. Whether it's to heaven through death or whether it's from prison that I'm released and then I'll continue on living. And he says, I am confident in this, that my mission is not over. That my mission in ministering to you is not finished. So I'm going to need to remain on earth for a time. So he says, I'm pretty confident about that. You know, one person said, I don't know who quoted it, but he said that the Christian worker who hasn't finished their mission is invulnerable. I think that's a great perspective. If you have not finished your mission, you are invulnerable. Remember, the Lord has numbered your days. So it's up to Him. It's not up to us to try to hold on and to grasp on. It's up to Him to give us our days, and we live for Him. You know, earlier in verse 12, last week's message, we talked about all the things that happened. They advanced the gospel. This word advanced, it's like blazing a trail or cutting a trail. The Roman army would go and they would actually open a trail for the rest of the army. They would blaze a trail. So that's the idea, that these things advance the gospel. Here in verse 25, what you see in verse 25, the word is translated a little bit differently. Paul says he's going to remain for their progress. That's the same word, same Greek word. So the idea is, I'm going to remain for your progress. I'm going to remain for your advancement. I want you to advance. I want you to advance in joy and in the faith. So all of this is to say, and to bring it all together, there's basically this one life-changing truth. One basic thing that you and I need to get. This is the takeaway from today, okay? Your progress in the faith, as well as your joy, it's completely contingent on whether or not Jesus Christ is your primary, singular passion. This is why Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's his singular passion. You know, in a world that's lost its way, in a world that followers of Christ come into it, the world, the only hope that the world has is the message of the gospel. It's the only message that matters. You know, every one of us, everybody, is destined to die. No one gets out alive. Only Christians will depart and be with Christ. Others will not. Those who are outside of Christ, they will not be with Christ. See, this is the truth that we don't really hear a lot about. We don't talk a lot about it. But really, the world is going to hell. And when somebody goes there, they're there forever. And they're suffering things that we could never imagine, that we could never comprehend. And Satan is laughing. He's laughing at the wars. He's laughing at the brutality that people are showing on one another. He's laughing at the hatred and the pride and the arrogance and the people who live selfishly. Why? Because He hates humanity. But our Heavenly Father loves humanity. And He showed it to us by sending His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. That when we trust in Him, we would have eternal life. We would be able to depart and to be with Him. Paul is passing the baton. What he's doing is he's saying here, I know I need to remain because I need your faith to advance. Because I need your faith to advance to other people. So he's passing the baton to other believers who will be on fire for Christ. He wants people to be on fire and to take the Word of God to the next generation. But so many of us are caught up in things that are going to be revealed in the end as just fluff and vapor and emptiness. So many of us are caught up in these things. When we stand before the Lord, we want Him to say, well done. My good and faithful servant, you did a good job. We want the Lord to be magnified in how we live and in how we die. There's this thing that I've read in here, and somebody else coined this phrase, and I haven't come up with a better phrase for it, but I'm calling it the believer's indecision. There's a proper indecision that each one of us should have. We should all be like Paul. We should have a desire for both things. A desire to live on this earth for Christ, but also a desire to go and be with Him. You know, this passage has a lot to teach us today about our coronavirus situation. If you're a Christian, first of all, we know this, but let me just reaffirm, there's no need to fear, really. In fact, you can be bold. You can know that your Heavenly Father has already numbered your days to live as Christ, to die as gain. It's to profit, right? And if this were the only thing in your mind, if this was all, what you could do is you could just throw off your mask, you could just stop isolating, you could go meet with people, you could open your businesses and your stores, go to restaurants, you could do all of this, forget this physical distancing. And if you get the virus, big deal, and if it's fatal, hey, to die is gain, right? You go to be with Christ, which is what? Much more better, right? But see, Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there in his circumstances. He's concerned that other people, they need him. He's concerned for people in the Philippian church that he's never even met yet. And while he would love to be with the Lord, that's his ultimate desire. Like he said, that's his lust. It's his desire. He would love to be with the Lord. He's got this bold fearlessness, but he also knows he's needed by others. He's needed to take that bold fearlessness and to go share Jesus Christ with them. And instead of just being bold and not caring about his life, he needs to be bold and care about other people's lives. Because he wants to advance the faith. That's what this is about, advancing Christianity. And then later in the book of Philippians, he commands us. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, but you need to consider other people as better than yourselves. So in other words, love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's exactly what Paul is doing. He's balancing these two things together. He's balancing his desire to be with the Lord with his love for the church and love for people. See, this is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He loved us in a way that we've never known before. So how do we love our neighbors in this time? How do we love our neighbors today, tomorrow, this week? And of course, some of the obvious ways, try to slow the virus transmission, all of that. We all know this, the masks and the isolating and all that. It's needful for you to be here to share the gospels who don't know Christ. There are people you know that may not know any other follower of Jesus Christ. They may know no other follower. You're the only one. And so it is needful for them that you be bold, that you share with them. So the issue, the question I want to ask you is, are you torn? As you live life, are you torn like Paul was? To live as Christ, to die as gain, and torn at which one would he choose if he had the choice? Are you torn? If you're a Christian, you should be. Those who live without Christ, they will die without Christ. And if you die without Christ, you're going to go to hell forever. And I'm not an advocate of hell. I'm an advocate of Jesus Christ. I would love for you to place your trust in Jesus Christ. Now, let me just ask one more question. Because I see a lot of this on the internet and everything. How is your attitude to those people who have a different perspective than you do on the situation that's going on around us, on what we should do, on how quickly we should open up, on how we should respond to our government and all of that? Do you have that proper indecision that, yeah, you could depart and you could be with the Lord, but others of this world, they need you to share Christ with them so that they don't spend an eternity in hell? Do you have that proper understanding that you're torn, but you're torn because you love them? You want to advance the faith. And listen, if you do, then you're beginning to understand what it means to say, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I hope that that sticks in your mind today, and then maybe this will stick in your mind for a long time, because this is a summary of what it means to live as a Christian. Would you pray with me as we close today? Heavenly Father, I know that I've covered a lot, and I'm thinking about this a lot in my own life, and how often am I living this out is to live as Christ. And I know that some days I'm doing it and I'm doing well, and other days I'm not so much, to live as something else. So Heavenly Father, would You help us? Would You help us get a glimpse of eternity, of what it means to be with You, that we would not be so gripping onto our lives, that we're so afraid to let anything slip by, that we would just give our lives into Your hands, whatever You want to do with us, but we would be faithful, whether by life or by death. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would work that in us as a church, that Grace Point would be known as the people who long to be with the Lord, but they also long to advance the faith of other people, to advance the faith, the Christian faith in others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So today, Lord, I thank You for what You've done for us. I thank You that You promised You have prepared a place for us, and that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that we can count on that. But help us to live in this balance of this indecision of what would be best. But we would just want to honor You in all that we say and all that we do. We love You, and we thank You for loving us the way that You show us all the time. Please help us, encourage us, give us hope as we go through this difficult time. I pray for the businesses. I pray for our community. I pray for the families that are going through hard times. Lord, I ask, would you give them the grace that they need, whatever it is, to restart and to do it in a way that would honor You. We ask for Your favor, Your blessing upon us. We want to walk in Your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for watching today. Glad that you're here with us. I hope to see you again next week.